10th chapter of the book of St. John. I thought about preaching a much shorter sermon today, I guess particularly because of communion. I said, nah. Chapter 10, verses 3 through 10, I'd like to preach from this morning as I will wrap up. This is the second part of the third sermon in the series of the I Am sayings of Christ. St. John chapter 10, verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he had brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So again Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The word of the Lord. Well, before we press forward, regarding the gatekeeper who opens the door for the shepherd, which is referring to Christ himself. As I previously stated last Sunday, some people think the gatekeeper or the doorkeeper, words are used interchangeably, refers to the ministry of John the Baptist, or could, who opened the door for the one who would be called the great or the good shepherd. And others think it refers to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who led the Lord Jesus and gave him access to the sheep by the hand of the Father. There's another possibility for us to consider, and in it I'm indebted to the late theologian John Gill, one of my favorite theologians, and from time to time I'll see what he has to say about something. John Gill, by the way, pastored Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, church where Charles Spurgeon preached 100 years later. John Gill, although many people don't know him nearly as well as they know the name Charles Spurgeon, was an incredible theologian, and his work is admired to this day. Thus, I'm going to quote him. John Gill said that the doorkeeper is none other than God the Father, from whom the gatekeeper, or the shepherd, I should say, that God the Father is the gatekeeper, from whom the shepherd, our Lord, receives authority to enter into the sheepfold. So there you have it, three possible interpretations of this one verse three. John the Baptist, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or God the Father himself. In the second clause of verse 3, it says, the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice because they know him. I remember being a teenager and living in Springfield, Ohio. We had a large field, or at least being a kid, it seemed like a large field where we, nothing like getting a neighborhood baseball game together. It was rare that we could get everybody together and have enough people to have a game. And we were out there having so much fun, then all of a sudden, this big guy would come to the back porch and holler, "Adrian, dinner's ready." Well, I wasn't nearly as excited about dinner as I was about that baseball game, but I knew I had to leave. But there was something distinctive about my father's voice. I knew his voice because I know him. And you can say the same thing in regards to your loved ones. Something distinctive about their voice. You hear them, means you, it resonates with you. If that's not true, how would you be here? How would you be drawn to Christ if we weren't given the ability to hear the voice of the shepherd? By the way, there was a lot of sheep in that sheepfold. It wasn't just one shepherd's sheep there often. The ability to hear that shepherd, their shepherd. Distinction between the voice of our shepherd and the voice of one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. There's a difference. If you're ever trying to figure out the voice of God versus the voice of God's enemy, just think about what it is that that voice is telling you to do. Is that the direction that the voice has given you, is it telling you something that will bring glory and honor to God? Is it a message that, a call to action that will bring unity, glory? Or is it destructive? Is it mean-spirited? Is it divisive? Is it self-centered? There is a distinction in the voice of God. In its voice, it induces peace. How many times have we read in Scripture, particularly in chapter 20 of St. John, which is the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, what does he say when he approaches his disciples? Peace be with you, or peace, may peace be with you. In the 14th chapter of John, remember the discourse that Jesus said when he said, my peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. And he distinguishes his peace from the world's peace. But the point of it is that the voice of Christ is always one that brings peace, not destruction. The shepherd calls his own sheep. The shepherd's calling to those sheep, if you notice also, is not in vain. They follow him. When God calls you in reference to salvation, what is there that can stop God from drawing you? There's nothing. The call of God's sheep is not in vain, as we see from this passage. They hear his voice, they follow him. The call is to his own sheep. He already owns us. Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, in the mind of God, we're already paid for. The blood of Jesus Christ, which wouldn't happen, of course, until the earthly ministry of Christ. But in the mind of God, Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's named, he's called you and me before we ever were taken from our mother's stomach and breathed our first breath. His calling is not in vain. Those sheep that he has been given to him for care, they are not someone else's sheep, but they're his own sheep. You realize this morning that we are Christ's own. Being his own, we recognize his voice. None of the other boys ran with me to the dinner table because my father didn't call their name. They waited for another voice. All the sheep, not some of them. Make sure you read this in the text. All of the sheep, not some of them, hear his voice. If you're one of his, you will hear his voice. They know the voice of the shepherd, the Bible says. And knowing the voice of their shepherd, his sheep respond to his voice by following him. Often there are other sheep in that pen, as I mentioned. Those who didn't recognize that voice, they didn't come out of that pen. Only those who belong to him. And his calling is for what purpose? He leads them out. What a wonderful, wonderful hymn written many, many years ago. It says, he leadeth me, O blessed thought. Upon hearing the voice of their shepherd, they follow him. The shepherd places himself, listen to this, in between his sheep and any foe. The shepherd is out in front of the flock. He's not hiding behind the sheep. The shepherd is out in front of the flock, in between any foe and the sheep. It's his job to lead, but it's his job just as much to protect as it is to lead. Any foe that would attack his sheep must confront the shepherd first. He's the first line of defense when it comes to his sheep. And then where does the shepherd lead them? Doesn't David give us some insight into this in the 23rd Psalm? Leads me into green pastures. In other words, the shepherd feeds his sheep faithfully and conscientiously. He's careful to lead them to productive and satisfying sources of food and nourishment. No good shepherd would feed his sheep or attempt to feed his sheep dung or cause them to forage around on sparsely covered ground where the food is insufficient, the grass is insufficient for their daily needs. No good shepherd would do that. Where else does the good shepherd lead them? Leads them to refreshment. Still water. Quiet waters, peaceful waters, where they can drink until they're full. Verse 4 says, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them. And here again is the emphasis that the shepherd brings out all of his own and not some. Goes before them, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 3 said, they hear his voice. And verse 4 said, they know his voice. His voice is one they can not only hear, but one they know. He brings out all his own. The sheep do not take themselves out of the pen, but the shepherd brings all of them out. They're not some sheep who come out on their own will, but all of them respond to the shepherd's calling and leading. None are left behind either. None are forgotten, none are lost, none are mixed up with other folds. The sheep are all accounted for. Why am I not lost? Why am I not confused? Don't know who to worship. Why am I? Why are you here? Hearing the word of God, praising God in your own heart and mind, singing and bringing glory to God in your life. We're here because not one of us is lost. All of God's sheep are accounted for. John 17, Jesus says, Father, all you've given me, I've lost none of them. Of course, this is the doctrine that's commonly called the security of the believer. It should be noted that the sheep follow the shepherd. It's not the other way around. The shepherd doesn't follow the sheep. In other words, we are not in control. The shepherd is. The Lord is. He leads us. Oh, my goodness. I dread to think what my life would be like. I dread to think what I would have put Cynthia through if she had followed me, if I was lead my own life, I should say. Use my own devices and make decisions without the leading of the Spirit of God. We're not in control, the shepherd is. It's our supreme joy, it's our supreme privilege and duty to follow the Lord, our shepherd. Follow him wherever he leads. Now, you may have designs on going someplace, and the Lord may be leading elsewhere. But that's the beauty of the resident Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. That is because he won't let us. Without full warning, would not let us venture off into places we shouldn't go. We may be, and we all are, tempted to make decisions that perhaps wouldn't bring glory to God. But the voice of the Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us in the way we should go. Verse 5 says something else about these sheep. A stranger they will not follow. As a matter of fact, they'll flee from him. For they do not know the voice of a stranger. Sheep respond to commands. A shepherd knows how to communicate with his sheep. It's fascinating. If you've ever perhaps owned sheep, or if you've been on YouTube and seen how this is done, the communication between shepherd and sheep is unique. They won't follow a stranger. It is almost as if the sheep are deaf to the voice of a stranger. They don't have an intimate relationship with this stranger. He is by character and by his voice foreign to them, and they won't follow him. I can follow my shepherd because he's made himself known to me. The Word of God, it explains to us what our shepherd is like, what his character is like. What are his attributes? These are things we learn from being familiar with God's Word, so that we won't be confused by another shepherd, a false one. When we hear, we sense we're being led to do something that causes red flags to go up, and immediately consult God's Word and say, no, that doesn't sound like Jesus. Or cause us to do something that would bring dishonor rather than honor. We can say, no, that's not the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's revealed himself to me with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We can know our shepherd. My shepherd has forged a relationship with me, and therefore I know his voice, and therefore follow him. This figure of speech, verse 6 says, Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying. So Jesus in verse 7 is just rather blunt when he says, again, truly, truly, or surely, surely, or amen, amen. So be it, I say to you, I am the good shepherd. Or the door of the sheep, I should say. Forgive me. Here Jesus is using the law of repetition when he again says, I am the door of the sheep. Which is designed to emphasize one's point, of course, when you repeat yourself. There is no question about the point that Jesus is making, in other words. He alone is the entrance into the fold of God. There's no other legitimate way into God's safety pen. Pen, I should say, P-E-N. And neither is the task of saving, protecting, and caring done by committee either. Since Jesus the Christ declares, I am, or only I, am the door of the sheep. This single statement, by the way, church, This one statement drives a wedge between Christianity and every other major or minor religion in the entire world. And that is because Jesus is emphatically declaring he is the only way into the safety, care, and protection of God. It's a blatant statement, but it's a true statement. And with this statement by the Lord Jesus, every one of us has to decide, every person in the world has to decide in their own mind and heart, is Jesus the true God sent from the Father, or is he an imposter? Everyone has to ask themselves that question. And may I say, the answer to that question has eternal consequences. I'm going to end with verse number 8. All who came before me, an equally bold statement, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. He's referring to his sheep. Jesus not only boldly proclaims only he is the door of the sheep, but makes another bold statement in the form of an accusation when he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Well, who is it that came before him would be my question. Am I a thief or a robber? If I was in the audience, I'd want to know that. Is Jesus referring to me? The Pharisees should have been asking. The Sadducees should have been wondering. The Essenes should have also been inquisitive. The reference could not have been made of the patriarchs of Israel. He's not referring to Abraham or any of the great patriarchs, Moses, David. He's not referring to them. So then who does Jesus have reference to? He's undoubtedly referring to the religious leaders of his day. Those who led religious groups or religious sects that did not anticipate and neither did they appreciate the ministry of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. These groups were steeped in both the recognition and the interpretation of the law and some attempt to keep the law of Moses, which in its concept and in its effect could only bring people to the brink of the promised land, but it fell short of entering into God's peace or God's place of rest for God's people. Listen to me carefully. Moses' physical life, by the way, was a metaphor for the law that he had been given by God, which he represented. In his life, he fled Egypt at the age of 40. And spent the next 40 years in self-exile in Midian. We know that from our study of Moses. He returns to Egypt by God's choice as the deliverer of the Israelites at age 80. Then after leading the people in a series of dramatic miracles by God, the Israelites are able to escape Egypt and began their journey to the land that God promised them. That's 80 years. And counting. Through a multitude of frustrating episodes in this journey, Moses takes the people to the foot of Mount Nebo, which is in Jordan. Another 40 years has gone by. The people are at the foot of the mountain. Moses goes to the top of the mountain, and the Bible says Moses looks over. He sees the promised land. But guess what? On that mountaintop, the Lord says, you can look over and see it, but you can't enter it. He ascends Nebo, and when he reaches the top, he dies without having set one foot in the land of Canaan, the land God promised, their ultimate destination. In the land God promised to them. Now, here's how Moses' life represents the law more clearly. It does not and it cannot by design allow a person, that's the law, an adherent of the law, to enter into God's rest, God's ultimate respite, God's salvation, because it depended upon human behavior towards God rather than God's behavior towards humans. The law emphasized what we must do. But ultimate salvation, God's personal salvation, eternal salvation, is determined by what God has done for us through Christ. Those who put their faith in this system, one that emphasizes my work rather than the grace or unmerited favor of God through Christ, they are the ones Jesus is referring to. They are guilty of robbing Jesus of the glory that only belongs to him. The one who takes away, John said in John 1:29, the sin of the world. There is only one who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist pointed to him, and he pointed to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. And either we accept it, embrace it, and ask for forgiveness through repentance, and enjoy being reborn, a part of God's family, a child of God, a son or daughter of God himself. Or we say, Jesus is an imposter. And I'm going to keep looking for my shepherd. Jesus said twice in the first 10 verses of chapter 10, I am, only I am the door of the sheep. Can I close by asking you, wouldn't you want to follow a shepherd like this? Who leads in green pastures, leads us beside still waters where we can calmly be refreshed, who cares about his sheep, who goes before us to protect us and to lead us? Who wouldn't want to serve a Savior like that? I am the door of the sheep. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your loving care and concern for us as our shepherd. We thank you. And Lord, help us in our life, in our work, our homes, and in our worship. Help us that it is clear that you indeed are our shepherd. And may we forever worship you as the great shepherd of our souls. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.